Good morning. It's so great to be with you. It is so worth the journey up from London to come to the best part of the UK, the North. And it's fabulous to be amongst you. But I don't know about you, but I find it annoying, unintelligent, somewhat crass and opportunistic when people use their sermons to advertise their ministry. So I thought what I'd do instead is talk about the EA for a few minutes, then move on to the talk. Is that all right? Wonderful. So the Evangelical Alliance was started in 1846 with two aims. One, unite the church in reaching the lost in every part of the UK. Two, give the church a clear, effective and united voice into every layer of society. All these years on, they remain our two aims. But before I speak a bit more, let's deal with the evangelical word. It's not redundant, but it does need redeeming a little. It only means four things. One, we believe the Bible's the inspired word of God. Stop changing scripture to baptize your culture and start changing your culture with the truth in the pages of the word of God. Secondly, we believe the death and resurrection of Jesus, single most important thing in human history. Thirdly, we believe in the need for conversion. You don't come to faith by osmosis. You get on your knees and you meet your Savior. And fourthly, we believe in being active in the world, making the world more like the kingdom. That's why evangelicals led the abolition of the slave trade, provided education before anyone else. In recent years, have come up with and delivered Christians Against Poverty, food banks, street pastors. And also, to be an evangelical is an acceptance. No one part of the church will change the world on its own. There's over 80 network streams or denominations within the Evangelical Alliance membership. We're saying let's come together as one to make Jesus known. And here's the thing, friends. We will never get in your way locally. Love your postcode. Love your place. Go as deep as you can locally, but do not be disconnected from the national message too. And one of the great encouragements to us is our access to the corridors of power currently is greater than it's been in living memory. There's only one reason for that, COVID. During the pandemic, people needed us, so they got us in the room. What they didn't realize was getting us out the room again was going to be a problem. And you know, we're in the room speaking up on some really hard stuff, friends, I'll be honest. Speaking up at the moment, you may have heard in the media a lot about end-of-life care because of what Esther Ranson's saying and others. We're speaking directly with the government on the fact that sanctity of life is relevant at every stage of life. We're doing the same around abortion. We're speaking out on conversion therapy. Now, friends, if you want to make yourselves unpopular, talk about that stuff. We think all abusive practices are absolutely abhorrent, but we also think the church has to be free to be the church. We're also speaking up on some fun stuff, like the fact that the church is doing more to help in a cost of living crisis than anyone else is. We're also fighting for the fact that you can keep preaching Jesus is the only way to God and that won't get you in trouble. Yeah. But you know what, friends? We're in the room, we're in the space. Even personally, in the last few months, I've been in Number 10, the leaders of the opposition's office. I was in the Commons last week, the Lords the week before. We're in these places speaking up for the Christian message. And here's the thing, friends, we will not stop. We are Marmite. Lots of people really don't like us, they tell me. But if you like us, we need to stand together. And here's the thing, we will keep speaking up for the issues that matter. We will keep being good news people in a bad news world. We will unite around mission, but we will also speak up. And people often say, what difference does the membership make? The bigger the membership, the louder the voice. We've got over 3,000 church members, including this one, thank you. Over 500 organizational members and currently 23,000 individual members. And people often say, well, what difference does it make? Friends, I tell you what, when you speak with one voice, you get listened to. What my favorite one in my time at EA is when the government said they wanted to Ofsted all youth work and Sunday schools. Do you remember that? It's an absolutely ridiculous suggestion that there'd be public regulation of private religion. When did I move to North Korea? I mean, it's an absolute infringement on your freedom to express your faith. How can a faith-illiterate state critique how well we are discipling our children? It's absolutely bonkers. No one church would have got rid of it. No one church could have done. But we went in with one voice and we said, this is ridiculous, this is ludicrous, you can't do this. And so it's kicked into the long grass, at least for now. Why? Because we speak as one. Friends, we will keep speaking up as one on the issues that matter in this day for the church and with the church. But here's the thing, let me be honest. The church membership used to be the leverage to the corridors of power. The church membership's important, but we're living in an individualized culture, I'm sure you've noticed. So the individual membership is now the leverage to the corridors of power. That's why we've put more focus on that in the last year. More people joined the EA in the last year, it was over 5,000, than have any year since the 90s. Because it's important, because the individual membership gets you to the corridors of power. We're asked, how many people are with you? And so we've set ourselves a target to have gone from 18,000, and we're now at 23, so I'm pleased with that, to gone from 18,000 to 50,000 in the next 10 years. Why? Two reasons for 50,000. One, it's the same membership as the Lib Dems. Bear with me. We're not a political party. However, if we have 50,000 individual members, a new prime minister rings me, not the other way around. It's an issue of scale. In our culture, too often, the loudest boos come from the cheapest seats. Have you noticed that? We need to make sure we speak up without becoming right seat. But secondly, for every person signed up as a member, there's an assumption they represent 20 to 25 people that haven't signed up. So if we have 50,000 individuals, we can talk about representing millions of people, not hundreds of thousands. Why does that matter? Because the voice of the church must be heard in the cultural landscape. Why does it matter too? So we can unite around mission. And you know what, friends? We'll keep doing it and we'll keep speaking up. So I unashamedly ask you this morning, if you're not a personal member of the EA, would you please just become one? If you already are one, as long as you've got a pulse, remain with us. But if you're not a personal member, would you sign up? Here's the thing, friends. It's £3 a month to be a member of the EA. You'd say, why is there a cost? I'll tell you why there's a cost. Unpaid memberships mean nothing in advocacy work. That's a Facebook group. Paid membership shows a commitment on behalf of the people standing in this space. Here's the thing, though. We'll never put the price up. It's all about voice. It's not about money. That's why it's a cup of coffee a month. That price is never going up, but would you consider signing up? It's the same as an individual or a couple. If you're married, don't even check with your spouse. Counts as two when we go back to the Commons this week. But friends, I'd love you to be part of that 50,000. Go deep locally, but be connected nationally. We must stand together in our day. And here's the thing. If you sign up, I'm going to give you a present in this box. Why? I like you. Why else? Let me be really honest, friends. I take an awful lot of stick for the role I do in this nation. But if you saw my social media feed, I mean, the other day there was one. I woke up in the morning, I had about 380 notifications on Twitter. Turns out it sorted itself out overnight, but everyone was laying into me, laying into my kids, laying into my family. And by the end of it, someone actually apologized, and I hadn't even joined in. But lots of people are against us. We need those with us to stand with us. And we'll keep being the brave and kind EA needed. But we need people to be with us. Because the Evangelical Alliance is not a staff team. It's an alliance of churches, organizations, and individuals. Frankly, I'll give you whatever it takes to stand with us. If someone needs a kidney, I can help one of you. Anyway, in this box, there's a few things I'd love to bless you with. Mine and my wife Anne's latest book, Unleashed, What Does It Look Like to Live Like the Acts Church Today? Another one, my favorite EA resource at the moment, Speak Up. Do you know why I love this? It's the antidote to the newspaper you read. The newspaper you read might say you can't preach the gospel in public or you can't share your faith at work. It's absolute garbage, by the way. There's over 1 million faith-sharing moments a week in the UK. On average, there's 4 stories in the media a year of people getting into trouble for sharing their faith. Do the maths. You've got more freedom to share your faith in the UK than just about any country on earth. That's why we got together with our member organisation, the Lawyers Christian Fellowship, and did a little reminder of your freedom to share the gospel. Here's the good news, you've got absolutely loads of freedom. You won't get into trouble for sharing the gospel in this country. You might get into trouble for doing something while sharing the gospel, but for sharing the gospel itself, you will not get into trouble. People say, give me one tip for how to get into less trouble for sharing my faith at work. Here's the tip, do it more. Your faith is a protected characteristic in law, just like your ethnicity, your sexuality, or your gender. If you talk about your faith once every 5 years, that could be proselytizing at work while you're trying to make people go to church. If you talk about your faith every week at work, that's a protected characteristic in law. We are not missing the chances to share our faith because we're not allowed to. Maybe we're chickens. It's our time to get our confidence back to speak up. So a few other things in here, including this. If this doesn't seal the deal, I'm out of ideas. It's an EA keyring. Bear with me. It's got our logo on, it's a fake detachable quid. In our increasingly cashless society, when you need a supermarket trolley, you'll be so grateful you joined the EA. When you need a locker at the gym, happy days. All I ask is each time you use yours, would you genuinely use it to pray for the 3 things I use mine to pray for? I pray that the church would be united in this land. I pray that the voice of the church would be heard effectively in the corridors of power. And I pray that together we'd make Jesus known. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, I pray you would forgive me for overselling in your house. But you know how pure the motive is. Lord, I pray your church would be united. We pray that here in Southport and in the Northwest and beyond into the rest of the UK, we pray your church would be united. I pray the voice of your church would be heard effectively in the corridors of power. Lord, whether that is the Commons and the House of Lords or whether that is local school governors or councillors, I pray that your church would be heard. And I pray that we'd make you known. I pray to be a mighty move for your glory and for your kingdom in our day. Amen. Amen. So if you've got a Bible, would you turn it on? Or open it up to Psalm 16. If it's any help, it's page 469 in my Bible. And I'm just going to read this wonderful psalm. It says, "Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful ones see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." We've just celebrated Easter, and we move on quickly, don't we? Which is why I think this psalm is an important message for us right now. Because it's basically an Easter psalm, a post-Easter psalm, ringing with hope. God will preserve the psalmist, verse 1. God is his goodness, verse 2. God is his inheritance, verses 5 and 6. God is always before him, verse 8. God gives hope, verse 9. God is not the God of death, verse 10, but the God of life, verse 11. Because Jesus took refuge in the Father, verse 1. For the sake of saving a holy people, verse 3. The Father saw his innocence, verse 4, and raised him from the dead, verse 10. He declared him to be the true Holy One, and he brought him back to heaven to reign at his right hand forever, verse 11. The resurrection of Christ, based on Psalm 16, means for us that what God promises, he delivers. We are held by this hope until we see him face to face. What wonderful promise. And do you know what that instinctively makes me think? Can you imagine not living with that promise? You know, I think those of us that know Jesus sometimes get overly familiar with Jesus, don't we? You notice that in Nazareth too, they were like, oh no, he's no big deal. He's just Mary and Joseph's boy. We mustn't get overly familiar with the message of hope we have. Because familiarity with it breeds a contempt in us, but also stops us going after the lost. Because we think there's something normal about what we believe. We are so blessed to know Jesus. If you don't agree with me, take Psalm 23 later, which is the testimony of a sheep with a shepherd, and turn all the positives into negatives. Then you've got the testimony of a sheep without a shepherd. Now, being a sheep is not a compliment, is it? But being a sheep with a shepherd is hard. Can you imagine being one without one? And I think we need to ask the Lord to break our hearts afresh for those who don't yet know him. You know, every year it happens in June, and there's a parliamentary prayer breakfast. And as at the parliamentary prayer breakfast, it sounds far more exciting than it is. But basically, a couple of hundred MPs and a couple of hundred church leaders get together to pray in Parliament. It is exciting. But I was on this table. I was on this table with a bunch of MPs, and there was this church leader on there too. He was from Iran. He was telling me his story. Do you know Iran's the fastest growing church in the world, by the way? Isn't that amazing? You know, we think that what we need to be able to see growth is for Christianity to be celebrated in every part of the culture. Frankly, friends, as we're increasingly marginalized, the opportunities for revival grow, they don't shrink. But this guy had fled Iran because of persecution. He was basically leading too many people to Jesus, so his life was up for grabs. So he'd come here seeking asylum. And he says, what can I pray for you? I said, could you just pray we'd see the kind of growth in churches you've seen in Iran, in the UK, but without the persecution? He begins to pray in Farsi. And after a few sentences, he starts to weep. I was so challenged, friends. When did I last weep over the UK? My heart's broken for it, but just wept instinctively for those who don't know Jesus. A few days later, I was at the conference where I met Harriet, see? And I was at that conference, and there was a Ukrainian pastor there. I don't know if you spoke to him there, but there's a Ukrainian pastor there. And I spoke to this Ukrainian pastor because he was 57. If you're over 55, you're allowed a week out a year out of Ukraine for spiritual retreat if you're a pastor. So I was chatting to him, and he explained his church had grown from under 100 to nearly 1,000. He said, there's nothing like a war for church growth. He said, what can I pray for you? I said, could you pray that we'd experience that kind of growth in the UK, but without the need for a war? He starts to pray in Ukrainian over the UK. After a few lines, he starts to cry. I'm like, Lord, you're not being subtle with me. And it's like, I'm so challenged. Two leaders from other nations of the world within a week weeping over my nation when they're asked to pray for God to move here. Friends, ask God afresh, break my heart for the UK. Break my heart for Southport. Break my heart for my street, for my community, for my workplace, for my school. Because you know what, friends? When we start by weeping over those who don't know Jesus, we're softened to the point that we're desperate to see them meet him. Break our hearts afresh. And then with broken hearts, what does the Lord promise to give us in this psalm? Three things that help us so much. The first is this from verse 1, refuge. Psalm 16 makes it very clear that the greatest blessing for those who take refuge in God alone is actually their relationship with him. The greatest benefit of trusting God is not what he gives us, it is precisely having such a relationship of trust. Verse 2, apart from you, I have no good thing. Isn't it incredible that we're given this relationship? That doesn't mean that bad things don't happen. It doesn't mean that life's not hard. You know, we're all going through hard times. We've all got pain, haven't we? I don't know about you, but I don't trust anyone that doesn't walk with a limp. If you don't walk with a limp, you're either delusional or you grew up in Disneyland. We've all got pain. But the difference with our pain is we can limp with our pain knowing the refuge of the Lord that allows us to keep going. My grandma had Alzheimer's disease. She had it as bad as you can have it. It's basically when you lose your mind. For the last 8 years of her life, she sat in the corner of a nursing home dribbling on a teddy bear. She couldn't speak. She didn't recognize anyone. My dad was her only child, as one of four grandchildren. She didn't recognize any of us. The drugs didn't work. The money had run out. The friends had long gone. But she'd been following Jesus for 60 years. Where is Jesus when you lose your mind? And my mum went in to see my grandma on her birthday. My mum did it for her benefit, not my grandma's, because my grandma didn't know what a birthday was or who my mum was or anything about presents. And my mum sat in my grandma's bedroom. My mum said to her, can I pray with you? Now, my grandma couldn't talk. So being a good evangelical Christian, my mum is, she took the silence as the yes she wanted to hear. And my mum began to pray that this dear old lady might know peace in the midst of mental torture. My mum prayed, and when my mum opened her eyes at the end, she was delighted because my grandma's eyes were shut. My mum thought, wonderful, the Prince of Peace is meeting with his daughter. But then something unbelievable happened. For the only time in her last 8 years of life, my grandma spoke as she prayed. She said, I don't know who I am, and I don't know what I am, and I don't know where I am, but Lord Jesus, please love me. Friends, you can even lose your mind, but you don't lose your refuge. The Lord promises refuge. Whatever you're facing, whatever's going on, whatever's happening for you, the Lord is your refuge. And only when we have made God our absolute master will we experience this full security of dwelling in him. And God himself is David's refuge everywhere, regardless of place. It's the mirror image of the faith of Psalm 11. Friends, God is your refuge at 11:30 tomorrow morning. Whatever you're doing compared to now, God is your refuge in that space. God is no less your refuge when you stand on the terraces of a football match, so watch what you chant. God is no less your refuge when you're driving down the motorway, when you're in the supermarket, when you're in your school environment or your workplace. God is still your refuge. And we've got to start realizing that we are not alone and he is with us and he is for us. I alluded to it before that I do a bit of Christian tourism for my job. I go to places you see on the news and I go behind the front door and get to meet with people. You know what? I go into those environments and often they're hostile environments. But I'm reminding myself, the Lord is my refuge and he is with me. So off the back of that, verses 2-7, we can have confidence. We can have confidence. My sister married a Brazilian guy, which meant that they were getting married in America. And in America, they don't really do speeches at weddings in the same way as we do here. So what they decided was they wanted one speech at the reception to kind of combination of a mini sermonette and a best man speech. So they asked me to do it. So as part of this, I thought, what do you get if if the UK marries Brazil? If England and Brazil get married, what do you get? You get the best footballer ever. Because you get English desire with Brazilian ability. So I went and bought a Brazil and an England football shirt. And I thought, let's get them cut in half and sewn together. And then Mr. and Mrs. on the back and all of that, right? So I went to this sewing machine shop and the woman acted with complete overconfidence. You see, I'm not talking about overconfidence of assuming what everyone thinks. I'm talking about confidence. She acted with complete overconfidence. She said, well, all we'll do is we'll cut them down the middle, we'll sew them together and it'll be fine. I said, you can't do that. I said, if you cut them down the middle, you'll notice the materials are different on the two collars. They'll never maintain in the wash. I said, also, as you know, if you cut them down the middle and just sew them together, that stitch on that machine will never hold together. What you need to do is go diagonally, top to bottom, set it up in this way, put the bobbin in this way, set the stitching up in this way, and then it'll work, it'll maintain in the wash, and the shirt will be intact. She looked at me like, where did you learn to sew? Prison. What she didn't realize was, at my school, you had to do woodwork, cooking, or sewing GCSE. I wasn't allowed to do woodwork because of previous inappropriate use of tools. And the only thing I got an A in at school in my whole time was sewing. Friends, I'm not talking about overconfidence. I'm talking about confidence in the Lord. And we need to keep our confidence in the Lord. You know, the one thing I might say tonight as well as this morning, because I'm absolutely convinced it's a message right now for the church right now. As I look at the UK church, two things are happening. I have never known so many doubters start to believe. I do not know a non-Christian who's not more interested in Jesus than they were before. Even if you look at the cultural things, even Richard Dawkins is a cultural Christian at the moment. We can work out what that really means later. But we've got, in all of society, we've got more people accepting the fact that there might just be more to this than humanity. Doubters are starting to believe like never before. However, at the same time, I've never known so many believers start to doubt. I've never known so many Christians question their faith in the Lord. I've never known so many Christians tone themselves down a bit or be distracted or look at themselves instead of looking to the lost. You know what? I really believe that the Lord has created a landscape in which the doubters are starting to believe. But the problem comes if the believers start to doubt, the enemy distracts us from the open goal of an opportunity to share our hope. And so we must have our confidence in the fact that even though life might be hard, let's not be those believers who start to doubt, just as the doubters start to believe. We find in verse 2 the psalmist's declaration to the Lord. In verse 3, his delight in the Lord's people. In verse 4, his dedication to the Lord's service. Now, too often with scripture, we don't ask the question, what does it look like? We just read it. It's important to ask what's going on, what does it look like? That, otherwise, you struggle to communicate scripture to a visual generation, don't you? What it looks like is always a great question. I remember going to Lazarus's tomb in Bethany. You go to Lazarus's tomb, you realize why Jesus had to say, Lazarus, come out. Because there's 15 spaces for dead people. Jesus is so powerful, if he just stood outside the tomb and said, come out, all 15 would have come out at once. Like a Scooby-Doo moment as every corpse comes to life. It's kind of lucky Lazarus wasn't a common name. Imagine if there's three of them. Not you, sunshine, go back to sleep. Not you, it's that one I want. We've got to think visually. Now, thinking visually on this passage, David's experience as a fugitive means he has lost his safety and security. We have to understand his experience as a fugitive, meaning he knows no security. Yet in his loss, he is able to declare the Lord himself is his portion, verse 5. This is a fact in which he can delight, verse 6. And this is a God to whose obedience he will all the more gladly dedicate himself, verse 7. Friends, with the greatest respect, if David, with his experience as a fugitive, can have confidence in the Lord to deliver, I think we'll be okay. Because we too have something to declare with confidence. You know, we've just had Easter, and I prefer Easter to Christmas. I like both, but in the words of Arsene Wenger, Christmas is important, but Easter is decisive. He didn't mean it about Jesus, but I'll take it. But you know the thing that annoys me about the church at Christmas time? Is we say something every year that just irritates me. So I wish people would stop taking the Christ out of Christmas. Every year, Christians say that. And I think, okay, but until we stop taking the Christ out of Christianity, let's not have a go at the world for taking the Christ out of Christmas. So what do I mean? I say, okay, the church does three times as much youth work as the state. But most of it doesn't declare why we do it. Over 75% of parent and toddler groups are run by the church. Everyone goes to a parent and toddler group. We surveyed 2,000 parent and toddler groups about what content you use. Very few use direct biblical content. The songs are the wheels on the bus, not the wise man built his house on a rock. So we said, why? They said, we don't want to offend anyone. I don't get it. If I go to Sports Direct and they talk to me about trainers, I'm not offended. If people come to church and they hear about Jesus, it's not offensive. Frankly, it's weird if they don't. So what we need to do is rediscover our confidence. Not Bible bash people, but be absolutely confident in what we're about and start speaking up for Jesus in a different way. Because the problem is, we are critiquing the culture without getting our own house in order. It's a bit like, and I won't go into detail, but I'm very public on the view that marriage can only be between a man and a woman. But I tell you what, we better do better at our divorce rates before we can share that even more clearly with the world. We've got to raise our own confidence in the Jesus we follow. Speak up for him, because he is our refuge. He gives us confidence. And finally, verses 8 to 11, he gives us hope. I did a BBC radio debate, let's call it, with two secular humanist academics. It was as much fun as it sounds. They had brains the size of the solar system. And it was coming off the back of the last lockdown, the third lockdown. And it was a time when the nation could not have been feeling more hopeless. And these two guys shared everything they had. And do you know what? They made me feel worse. They offered nothing. And then the host says, Reverend Calver, what do you think? I have to remind myself, that's me. It sounds very serious. I said, I think it's really sad that these two guys with intellect that I could never have done nothing but compound a sense of hopelessness with everything they've shared. You see, everything they're sharing, everything they believe, their whole cultural narrative has no hope to offer. But for me, hope's not a concept. Hope's a person. Hope is a name. His name is Jesus. And when you know Jesus, he changes everything. And when you stand on the unchanging one, everything looks different. And then here's the thing, friends, you're not allowed to do a gospel appeal on the BBC. But it was live, so I started one. I got halfway through before they cut me off. But here's the thing. Have you noticed around you, nothing offers hope? Even, you know, everything people depend on is falling apart. Even the football scores aren't working out. I mean, I support the same football team as Jesus, right? AFC Wimbledon. And why does Jesus support Wimbledon? He cares about the marginalized, those mistreated, and he's got a special place in his heart for those who've been forced to live in exile. But, you know, all the schools around you, all these things people depend on, all the stock exchange, all these other things. And have you noticed that politicians treated like the new gods, if they could just sort everything out for us, and if the economy would just turn around, and if this would just happen, and this would just happen, and no one's offering any hope in the midst of it. Could you imagine anything being more stark than the gospel message of hope that we carry? We really do have a moment. It was because of David's intimate relationship with the Lord that he was sure there'd be life after exile, even more so life after death. You know, I love this too. Isn't this amazing? Because David is writing pre-Jesus. You know, we are living in the light of the resurrection, and the Bible so helpfully explaining it all to us. But David is living pre this time, and yet even so, he is certain of life after death. The final verse of Psalm 16 celebrates our faith. Heaven is real and fully satisfying forevermore. So if we have a refuge in Jesus, we have a confidence to share, and we have an eschatological hope that heaven is real and will be there forevermore. Surely in this bit between the sort of now and not yet of heaven, surely in this bit, we can raise our hope and share it with those around us. You know, now is the moment to share our hope, you know. The ground has never been so fertile. We did some research at EA called Talking Jesus. It found in 2015, 1 in 5 non-Christians want a conversation with a Christian friend about Jesus. It's exciting, isn't it? 1 in 5. We did it again at the end of 2022. It's no longer 1 in 5, it's now 1 in 3. That means when we went through national trauma together, the low-level seeker temperature of the UK spiritually nearly doubled. Isn't that exciting? Now, sadly, they're not saying, I want to hear a great exposition from the front, I want to hear a sermon, I want to go on a course, I want to go to church. No, they want a conversation with a friend. In this new season, everyone plays. We've got to repent of something we've done. We have made sharing our faith a job. It's not a job. If you're a Christian and you've got a pulse, then you're part of the witness plan. You're part of the Great Commission team. We have made witnessing about larger than life in your face, passionate, storytelling, big mouths. I can't imagine the type of person you're thinking of. And you know what? People like me, you can't stop us. I love the tube in rush hour when I get on with a Christian friend and it's packed. We stand in different armpits each, talk loudly about Jesus. If anyone shows any interest, boom, divide and conquer. Here's the thing too, friends. I can be a bit much for lots of people. It's going to take all people to reach all people. But this is our moment. This is the church's opportunity. This is what we've been crying out for. I really believe that if we accept that the Lord is our refuge and our hope, and that he gives us confidence, we have the moment before us to go out and share him. But what people will say is, it's not me, I'm not ideal, I'm not perfect. I don't think it matters. It just matters what we bring. Whatever you've got in your hand, be open-handed, not closed-handed. Bring it to Jesus and say, here I am, Lord, would you use me? Because he is your refuge wherever you find yourself. He gives you confidence and he brings hope. I'm from the Christian mafia. I'm the 9th generation called Reverend, not Mister. It's all on my mum's side, apart from my dad. But my mum's great-granddad preached to 100 people on his 100th birthday. And my dad started something called Spring Harvest. You may have heard of that. And my granddad started something called Tear Fund. So I could really do with an idea quite soon. If you could help afterwards, that'd be really helpful. But both my dad and my granddad ran the Evangelical Alliance. Let me be clear. I am not Simba in The Lion King. I was not held up at birth and promised to the EA. But I am from the Christian mafia. That's just for context. Now, it was my grandparents' diamond wedding anniversary. And by this point of life, my granddad was not the mighty man he had been. He preached every Sunday till he was 85. And then he took what he called early retirement. Over the next 5 or 6 years, he had 4 strokes. And he got to the point where his body just didn't work anymore. He slept 20 hours a day, and his body was just broken. And he only ever had 30 seconds of breath upon him to speak of any type. And it was almost like this great man who'd preached everywhere was now, what did he have left to bring? The one thing he did still have, though, was his terrible sense of humor. I was around there for Sunday lunch once, and my granddad was asleep, and my grandma was talking about the negative effect that witchcraft has had on the church in Britain. After about an hour, my granddad woke up. He said, I know all about witches, having lived with one for 60 years. He then went to sleep. That was all I got out of him on that whole trip. And it was their diamond wedding anniversary. The great and the good of their age group gathered in this large auditorium to celebrate this couple. And it's amazing, really, because in ministry, I'll be honest, in ministry, you don't often get thanked. You get critiqued quite a lot. If any leader in this church has done anything to bless you, do thank them. Let's create cultures of thankfulness more than cultures of critique. And so this was like their ministry Oscars, if you like. And the great and the good gathered, and at first it was fun. I mean, there was the church planter, the Bible translator, the Bible college principal, the businessman, person after person thanking this couple, Gilbert and Connie Kirby, because that's my grandparents' names, thanking them for all they'd done. Everyone was enjoying it, except after 3 hours, I think we'd all had enough. Apart from my granddad, he'd just been asleep. Then the last thing, the last tribute was read out. It was a telegram that had been sent in by Sir Cliff Richard. And this telegram said that Gilbert and Connie Kirby had been as significant a spiritual influence on his life as anyone else had ever been. The place went mad. There were blue rinse wigs flying. There were teeth out of mouths. There were Zimmer frames over the balcony. The place was getting so excited at this tribute. What an amazing tribute. What an incredible moment. What a celebration of what humans can achieve. My grandma got up to thank everyone for coming. Thanks for coming. Gilbert and I couldn't have done it without you. At this point, something dangerous happened. My granddad woke up. And he showed that his 30 seconds of breath were upon him. So he got wheeled up and given the microphone. He said, I'm not going to thank any of you for coming. The reason we've done it is Jesus, who is God, came from highest heaven to lowest earth. He walked the earth giving food to the hungry, health to the sick, life to the dead. He died upon a cross, taking every wrong thing upon himself you've ever done, ever could do, ever might do, that you could be set free from your brokenness and know life in all its fullness now and life in all its fullness forever. They threw him in a grave, and 3 days later they went to the grave, and the grave was empty because my Jesus, your Jesus, defeated death that you might know life. And if anyone here does not know the Lord Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, and you want to surrender your life to Jesus now, would you please just stand? I'm not being funny, friends. We're getting excited now. But how to ruin a moment? It's a British moment of celebrating. How to absolutely make it awkward. Except 6 people stood up. Everyone assumed everyone in the building was a Christian. And as the 6 stood up, my granddad fell asleep. He couldn't even pray the prayer welcoming them into the kingdom. Someone else came and did that. Do you know what's amazing, though? About 3 months later, my granddad died. That was the last time he spoke into a microphone. He'd done it tens of thousands of times. But that's the one everyone remembers. Why? Because even as a 92-year-old man, the Lord was his refuge in that moment. And even as a 92-year-old man with only 30 seconds of breath, the Lord gave him the confidence to speak up for whose he was. And even as a 92-year-old man who could have said, my best days are behind me, what have I got left? His great hope was in his Jesus. Friends, I think for every one of us, whatever our circumstances, he is our refuge. He gives us confidence. And he is our hope. That's our offering to Southport today. Let's just close our eyes, shall we? And there's no hype in this moment. Just, if you know the Lord is on your case, if you know the Lord has been speaking to you deeply this morning, and you just know you don't want to go out there this afternoon, the same as you came in. Maybe you needed reminding the Lord is your refuge. He's with you in all things. But perhaps you needed confidence today. Confidence in the Jesus you follow. Or maybe you needed to know what it is to have hope in such a hopeless time. I just think for us as the people of God, this is our day to sing by a different tune. And if you know the Lord's challenging you in one or all three of those areas, I'd just love to pray for you. So I wonder if that is you, without anything more from me. If you know the Lord's challenging you to rely more on him as a refuge, to have greater confidence and to share more hope, for one or all three of those, I'd just love to pray for you. So if that's you and you're able, would you just stand where you are if that is you today? To pray in a moment, but don't let the things of the world rule you out. That was the message from my granddad for me. There's so many reasons why he needn't be part of the team proclaiming the gospel in that moment, but he was like, no, I'm in. Jesus, thank you, Jesus. Lord, I thank you for those for whom this morning is a moment of response to your challenge. For those who need to know you as refuge, Lord, would you be as profoundly close as ever? Would you reveal yourself as their refuge in the spaces they find themselves? Lord, I ask that for myself too, as much as anyone else. The places that can feel like enemy territory, where we need to know you are with us and for us, would you be our refuge, Lord? I thank you that we don't come to you as refuge, you come to us and remain with us as refuge. Would we know you as our refuge, please, King Jesus? But Lord, I pray for an overflow of confidence, not arrogance or overconfidence, but confidence in who you are, in the message you've given us. I pray, Lord, that we would speak up and live up for you. Help us, Lord. I thank you, Lord, this is not a moment of condemnation for anything that hasn't happened. It's a moment of opportunity for what lies in front of us. And Lord, I pray you would give us hope. Whether we've stood or not, would you give us all hope today? Lord, we live in a narrative that can feel so hopeless, but you are hope. You bring hope, and you give us hope to share too. I pray that we would be hopeful people. Forgive us, Lord, when we live by the rules of the world. Lord, you've given us brains as well as hearts, but we want to show that fundamentally we are living for you. So therefore, Lord, help us to live by a tune that speaks so differently into the culture we live in. And Lord, for those who responded today, I just pray for an opportunity to share that hope with someone, really imminently, that our sharing of you would be as natural as any muscle in our body. And finally, Lord, later we'll pray for all of Southport, but I pray for this church specifically. I pray, Lord, that you would do ridiculous things in and through this place. I pray when it comes to the work of the community church here, we would not have seen anything yet. And I pray that you would move in such a powerful way that no one could ever say it was anything but you. And I ask, Lord, that you would work in and through each one of us. I pray there'd be no passengers here, Lord. I pray we'd all get to play. And I ask, Lord, we would see great things. And Lord, we know that our young people and kids have gone out. We pray, Lord, that we would shut the back door of the church and lose none of them from your number. But we pray at the same time we would open the front door of the church to receive a flood. I pray too, Lord, that in this place, some of those younger generations would encounter adults that would stand in the gap for relationships they've not had to. I just ask that this would be a place where authentic family is lived out, where hope is bought, and where the dial changes on what people are living for in this community. We are believing, Lord, for invisible walls in this church, so that though we love coming to worship together on a Sunday, no one would be put off this place. People would be drawn to it, and people would come to call you Saviour. And give us new tactics, Lord. We've tried loads of stuff, and some of it hasn't worked. That's okay. Give us new tactics too, new relationships, new opportunities. And would you be glorified, we pray. Amen.